Mickey, we just want to invite you, come on up and share the word. He's got a video for us first.
Well, this morning we want to talk about some areas of how God is using us. And they're teaching me how to, yes, there it is right there. Thank you. How to make that happen. But to get started this morning is I want to talk about some oxymorons in my life. Now, you guys know what an oxymoron is. It's like something that, like, negates what you just said. You know, it's like a word. Well, here's some examples. They're in your folder there. If you'll open it up, I've given you like a little fill-in sheet there. Here's some pieces for you. Oxymorons in my life, okay? But here's some. The living dead. Do you understand what I'm saying? If it's dead, it's really not living, but it's we hear that. A new classic. Jimmy, is there a new classic going on right now? What's new right now in the way of cars, huh? Is there something that's just really hot? Yeah. Just, you know, normally we think of a classic being how old? Is it 20? 30 years old for a classic in a car. So a new classic would be something that just now is turning into that age limit. Okay. How about old news or an open secret? The sound of silence. What does silence sound like? Wonderful. I had that from two people. That's great. The sound of silence, yes. The bittersweet, an irregular pattern, a Ford retreat, sweet sorrow. Now, I always say if somebody says, man, good grief, what's up? And I say, well, how can grief be good? You know, I mean, it's just like total opposites. How about military intelligence? CJ, would you agree that that's, is that an oxymoron? Oh, okay. Friendly fire, surely that's not right. Christian politics. Naturally artificial. Here's that last one. Non-ministering Christians. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, they just sit on the back row. You know, they just kind of come in and go. You know, we really don't see them, or they slide out really quick. We really don't get to interact with them, and they're really not, like, involved in a church or something like that. Sometimes we hear those kind of phrases, and that's kind of what this is. It's a non-ministering Christian. They claim to be a Christian, but they're not really involved in, per se, what's really going on. They're not really using maybe what God has given them, okay? So with that said, let's agree on some things before we go further, okay? If we can agree that God's word is true, okay, in Psalms 19:7 through 10, this is what it says. See if you agree with this. That the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than the honey from the comb. Do you guys agree with this passage? Is God's word true? Okay, don't have any no's in the house? Okay, cool. All right, let's look at this one. Let's see if we can agree on this. God's word is breathed of his spirit according to 2 Timothy 3:16-17. What does that say? It says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What kind of work? Every good work, okay? We don't want to be partially trained, but we want to be trained in every good work. How many in the house agree with that? All right, got some good hands across the house. You believe that too? All right, he's locked in. How about this one here? That God's word is the judge in my life. Now, wait a minute. That's personal, okay? This is Mickey. I'm saying, is God's word the judge in my life, the infallible rule and principle to live by? Now, you have to answer that for yourself, okay? But this is what God's word says in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So can God's word judge you? Is it the infallible rule? Not a infallible rule and principle for you to live by, but is it the word for you to live by? I mean, there are some good horoscopes out there. There's weathermen, you know what I'm saying? Horoscopes. God's word, the infallible rule and principle for my life. If it's other than that, if it contradicts what God's word says, let's just go over here to Pastor Don. Let's just put him on the spot here. What would be a contradiction of God's word? Okay. He just nailed it really tight. He says, to go against God's word would be to go out and do something sinful, blatant sin. So like if somebody came to me and says, Mick, we need to go out and let's just kind of, you know, life's been like really bad. Let's just go out and get hammered tonight. Let's don't stop there. Let's defile the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and let's, you know, do this or do that. Now, wait a minute. Now, I can go back and I can think about that. Now, wait a minute. What does God's word say about that? Well, that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? That he has set me apart. That I am a royal priesthood. So, then I can go back to my friend and say, listen, I understand where you're coming from, but I don't think getting hammered is what I need. What I need is to let him who had been hammered on the cross become my salvation tonight and give me hope. So, can we all agree on these principles? Okay, I'm trusting you that you agree with that. So then let's let God's word change our hearts. Despite whether you liked any of the songs that we sang this morning or not, whether the house is too cold or too warm, whether the person beside you took a shower or didn't take a shower. Why are they looking at you, Dave? Oh, okay. You know, we have to make that choice decision, like Don said. We have to choose and let God move in our life. I think maybe I did put it down here. I took a test last night on the internet. You guys ever do that? Do those? Oh, okay. Well, this was a Bible quiz on servanthood. Okay. I passed, but I didn't get 100%. Okay. I missed this one here. Okay. We are commanded to submit only to those above us. No. Let's answer that one. That's false, because the word says that we're commanded to submit one to another, not just those that are over us, right? Here's the one I missed. We are commanded to serve God with all of our heart and all of our soul. I missed that one now. What did Joshua say? He said, choose you this day who you will serve. So when Pastor Don gets up here, or anybody that you set under their teaching and you're listening to them, it's your choice to embrace God's word. If they're speaking God's word, Jimmy got up the other day and he just had that 1, 2, 3 time. You know, it was a great outline. He just went right down the line. And it would have been easy to maybe just said, oh yeah, that was really a good service. But what makes that a good service is when you grab that word and you go, that's mine. That's going to change my life. I'm choosing to follow Christ a little bit more in this area. I'm going to embrace that. Now, that is what we need in our life, is the change. And only you can make that choice. I have that same choice every day. I have the choice to obey or not to obey. Now, one teacher, did you like that? 111, I guess that's 111 teachers. Talking about children, they often say that slow obedience is disobedience. And so I've often thought about with my Heavenly Father. He's told me to do something, and then I'm slow responding to it. Am I really being disobedient? I'm not following his word, right? Oh, maybe I get around there. But he's wanting me to make a change in my life, to embrace this word. And what I need to do is what? Believe it, embrace it, and take the step. And that's what we want to do, is we want to take this next step. Now look here. Here is two groups of things that kind of describe the church over the past years. Let's look at the one on the on your left there. The church has been busy growing in numbers, bigger audiences. We've been building bigger buildings, auditoriums. I mean, some of the churches across the nation are like gigantic. I mean, they're like the Maybe Center. I mean, they're huge. And that's cool. Number three, raising up ministers who are have this great power about them. I mean, they can like move a crowd and bring people to their knees. And we've been all about finding the healing for our lives and looking for those miracles that to set us free. Now, that is something the church has been about. But let's look at the other column. And I want to ask this question. Is this who we are? Or have we really been preaching to be like Christ? Have we really been about winning the hearts of the lost? Have we set those who have been in bondage free? And have we been servants? Now, I kind of believe that probably these are kind of blended across our nation, across the church at large, into even other countries. But I think the one on the right, to be like Christ, I think that needs to overlay all of the other ones. See, it is so busy, it is so easy to be busy about stuff. One thing that full-time ministers have a problem with is finding quiet time, you know, for them to search those scriptures themselves, because there's so much stuff. Who's paying the bills? Who's taking care of this? And who's taking care of that? And it's all administrative. It's not really ministering to the hearts of people. You know, the church has actually changed over the last 20, 30 years. Here's an illustration. It's really kind of small, but I'll just give you a couple of highlights. Under the traditional emphasis there, okay, the traditional church has been based on facts. It's been based on absolute truth that God's word is the infallible rule and principle to live by. It's based, morals have been based on God's word. The emphasis has been doctrine. The emphasis has been objective teaching. Where we see we have gone as the postmodern church is we've embraced some different things. We've embraced feelings. We've rejected the absolute truth. Truth is only what I want it to be. It's relative to what I want truth to be. We'll see that there's a pluralism in the spirituality, that gods are all equal, and ours is just kind of up there with all the rest. There's group thinking instead of individual thinking. There's an emphasis based on our feelings and creating our own values. Oh, brother, that may work for you, but it doesn't work for me. You know, it just doesn't work. No. John 3:16 might work for you, but no, I'm going to work my way to heaven. I'm going to do good. I'm going to do all that. That's what's going to get me to heaven. Do you know how many times I hear that? I hear that so often. The people are going to be good people. That's what's going to get them to heaven. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not true. God's word says that you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved. See, I believe that we are anointed for ministry, but not necessarily anointed for life. There's areas in finances that I've never understood. And I've made some poor choices over the years. And God just keeps giving me grace. Help me pay those things off. Move a step further and do this. Teach me how to tithe a little bit more. How to give outside of myself when it really kind of hurts. You know, he's been teaching me some of those things. And sometimes we can really make a mess of our life. Anybody agree with me on that? Yeah, I know we can blame God. Oh, God, you know, he caused this to happen. But I'm telling you, sometimes we just open our mouth and insert foot. You know what I mean? We make blunders. We make big blunders. Other gods and cultures encourage spiritual growth. The church, an evolving concept in need of revisioning and reconstruction to fit the changing culture. You know, I don't know how you want to package it, but if Jesus didn't die on the cross to save us, then it doesn't fit. If we can repackage that, I mean, for me to have a keg party for youth and bring them all in, I don't think that's going to fly. We're going to talk about Jesus, right? But nobody would remember it tomorrow. So we have to see that there's what did he said? There's always going to be rumors of wars. There's always going to be stuff going on, you know. And we can't just believe anything. We have to know that God's word is for us. So the changing church, we need to remember that still we are his representatives. We must no longer be a spectator in a sport. We have been selfish to want everything for ourselves, God's blessings. We kind of stop there. We go from meeting to meeting. I mean, in the 80s, I knew people that had traveled all the way across the country just to come to Tulsa because they was going to find their healing here. It was like Mecca for them. Do you know God was in their hometown? Faith was right, could have been right there with them. But is it really the healing that we need? Really, we need our hearts saved. We need our hearts reborn. We need our hearts rejuvenized. We have to desire the back seat sometimes and not the front seat. Now, for some of you, some of these things might be like hard to swallow for me to tell you that maybe not knowingly that maybe something you believe isn't necessarily God's word, but it is true. The church has been guilty many times of teaching things that do not coincide with his word. Instead of following after God, we have followed after man's ideas and his thoughts about God. And that's not theology. Theology is God revealed. But we involve all of these thoughts and we embrace all of these past philosophical questions. And he said, listen, those questions that stir up strife and those questions that stir up emotional despondency, he says, you don't need those. He said, push those aside. Stay focused on the cross. So, we are the representatives of Christ. We are to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be heaven-bound. But listen, it's not about me. It can't be all about me. What can God do for me? Oh, Lord, I present my grocery list. God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. You are so focused on that list that when you get around somebody who really needs maybe a shot in the arm or an encouraging word, maybe they're contemplating suicide or some kind of like drastically deed. I didn't say that word. What is that word? Dastardly deed. They need you to give them that encouraging word. You're going to miss that if you're just focused on, okay, God, I'm going to say this 10,000 more times that by his stripes I am healed. Listen, he knows it. You know, whether I'm healed or not, I would have to say that really it's still about serving the Lord in spite of all those things. Okay, so I'm a little bit overweight. Okay, maybe a lot overweight. But still, I have to get a vision that I can't be just totally consumed with just my weight. I can't just look in the mirror and go, I'm going to tighten that belt up a little bit more. You know, and then when I walk by people sucking my gut, hey, I'm cool. If I'm focused on me, then what happens? I miss out on you. You know, I know people that sometimes talk off the top of their hat, and they offend like two or three people in the room every time they talk. They just feel like that they can be that way. They can just be coarse. But listen, that's not us. That's not the church. We need to be sensitive. We cannot be so ingrown that all we think about is me, 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 me. I mean, think about Jesus. Did he walk down Bethlehem's road? Yo, dude, I'm the Son of God. I don't think he had that jive to his step. He didn't really want to be seen. He didn't want to be out there. But he wanted to do the master's work. So at the age of 12, where is he? Was he in the streets going, come on, baby, come on, give me a 7. Come on now. Nah, he wasn't back there. He was in the temple, and he was talking with the Dons. You know, he was talking with the Jimmy and all those people, and he was saying, "Man, this is what it says. This is what the Old Testament is saying." But there's a fulfillment coming. He was dissecting the word. He was being he was studying the word to show himself approved, and he was approved. He was stuck in there. He wanted to do the right thing. So when we look at Jesus, we see that he's our example. We cannot get away from that. So for us to pick up and be possibly just opposite of who he is, that should rub against our grain. It should make us hurt that we're not following after the Lord. And when it does, what do we call that? Conviction, right? Conviction. When that happens, we need to know that's the Holy Spirit prodding us. I mean, I just barely touched him and he turned around, didn't he? And when we have a tender heart towards God, all he has to do is just kind of look our way. He looks our way and we go, "Okay, Father, I'll do that." It's been a few years, but Marcy and I, we were at Walmart. And we were going to the car. Got the, you know how Walmart is. You got the cart. It never has one bag in it, right? I mean, it's loaded down. And we're pushing out to the car. And Marcy says, I'll be there in a minute. And do you remember that story? And she said, I'll be back. And she didn't even tell me. She just kind of split. And I figured she just had something going on. You know, maybe she needed to run inside. I don't know. So I just kind of did my thing. But you know what? She came back to me and she said, I said, "Are everything okay?" And she says, "Yeah. Lord would just tell me I needed to go speak to that lady that was over there, you know, another aisle over." Now, I thought, well, that's really cool. I mean, that's really not what you're thinking about when you're pushing this 40-pound, 400-pound, 4,000-pound cart out to the garage, you know, to the back of the car, you know. Is the last thing you're thinking about is, what's God saying to people around me? But that's how sensitive we need to be in every area of our life. We can look at that scripture in John 13 if you were questioning Jesus being our example. It says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for." That's kind of the golden rule, isn't it? Doing to others before they do, no. Doing to others as I would have them do unto me. Or maybe it's this one here. I think they call it the platinum rule. Do unto others as you would think God would do unto them. Because we are his example. We are his ministers. Every Christian has a ministry. It's the only hope for the church and in our lives for us to return back to this concept that every person has a ministry. You have a ministry. It may not necessarily be pastor or administrator or this person, manager, but we are called to be a servant like the Most High, and we are to be about the Father's business in every area of our work. We are called to be a servant. Anybody have a clue what this is right here? It's made out of something, huh? It's kind of made out of plastic, huh? We were in Nashville doing some recording, my brother and our family, we were there. And when we went by the recording place where they was going to show us how they make the albums and stuff, this is the plastic that makes an LP. And so they squirt it out on a disc, and then they have the master disc come down and go splat. And it prints it. All the grooves, it's all right there. That don't look like much. But do you know that could be... that could be a golden LP right there. Just think that might have could have been. I don't know if you know Danny Bell or not, but she was a great artist, singer with Andre Crouch and the Disciples. I mean, this could have been a masterpiece right here. But it got kind of pushed off to the side. It didn't get into the press. There's pressure when they go into that press. This didn't get pressed. It does not look like the McCoy. It doesn't look like the original album. It has a totally different shape. You put that on your record player, baby, that's not going to sing much. It's going to be more like, it's not going to play. Listen, this is who we are. God creates us, that's true. But what happens is we have a spot in us that desires was created for him. And we have to put ourselves in the press. We have to get in there where he can make us into his image. And when we become part of his image, then we can begin to be useful in the kingdom. To be a servant. He said that's where we need to be, is to be a servant. There's two terms that have been used over the years. One is clergy, and the other one is laity. It's really simple. We could just say it like this. The clergy are the big ones, okay? And the laity are the people who are not of the cloth, okay? What I'm trying to say is clergy is the pastor. It's the professional person. It's the ministry. It's the priest, the rabbi, okay? Those are all clergy. And then on the other side, we have laity. They're all the untrained people. They're faithful members, but they are laity. When I was in high school, we used to do lay witness missions. We would go into a church, like in a Methodist church, and we would sing. My mom and dad would teach. We would have like small, we'd break down into small groups. Maybe I might lead one of those small groups. And we would talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and what Jesus wants to do in your life and those kinds of things. Well, that wasn't being led by the main ministers. They all stayed home that day. It was just all the Rat Pack doing their thing. And it was great growth. There was thousands across our nation came to know Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit through those missions, lay witness missions. But laity divides. And I'm going to say today, as one comic, nay, nay. We should not see that. We should not see that division. There is not a division in the body of Christ. There shouldn't be. We are all ministers. We are all designed to have a particular place that we minister. There are only ministers in the kingdom. There's no, as your paper says, no second class citizenships of heaven. And we are always to be followers of Christ. D. Elton Trueblood talks about cheap Christianity. And basically he says, there is no such thing as an audience. No such thing as an audience. He says here, cheap Christianity can usually pull a pretty good attendance on Sunday morning. But cheap is when people think of themselves as an audience, as spectators at a performance. An audience is fine for an opera or a symphony. But worship is another matter. Jesus did not come and say, come, join the audience. No, he said, take my yoke upon you. That's in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, and you who are heavy and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's who our Heavenly Father is calling. He's not going to make you do this. He's not going to make you put down this addiction or that addiction. You have to make that choice. And what I hear over and over from my nursing training, and I hear from Phil and other people like him, you have to make that decision every day. Is that true, Jimmy? My son has a roommate. They're not rooming now, but he's really a neat guy. His name is Blake. And if he was here, I'd probably put him on the spot, you know, like I did the other night. I said, Blake, tell my friends what happened to you a few weeks ago. And he says, well, he said, I gave my life to Christ. I'm a Christian now. I said, that's cool, man. He said, but it's hard. He said, it was easy at first, but now it's getting kind of hard. Ever heard that? Ever experienced that? It's getting hard. Now, I've been encouraging him that he's got to get the Word of God under his belt. He's got to get a resource so that he knows what to turn to. What did Jesus do when the Satan came to tempt him in the desert? Did he throw out Zig Ziglar's quotes? No, I would have loved to have heard them because they're great. No, he didn't throw out Zig's quotes, no. Did he throw out the Pastor Don's quotes? Hang 10, buddy. No. Every time Satan came to him and spoke to him, he put out the Word of God. He wanted him to turn those stones into bread, you know, and he says, bread's not it. He says, the Word of God is what I'm going to eat. So we've got to have the Word of God in us. And so when we see ourselves as a spectator, we miss an important part of our Christian faith. We're not growing. We're not actively doing it. You know, Baron, he can cook. And his wife. I mean, they can cook. I know they can. They could sit up here and probably teach us how to make some really good recipes. But if we didn't really take notes and didn't really get involved in the learning process, we go home and we're probably going to pull out, you know, TV dinners. When we participate, if they get us in the kitchen and say, now, Mickey, dice up them onions. And I begin to cry. I'm going to associate that with this cooking process. I'm going to remember those onions go in first so I can get them grilling and doing that thing where they caramelize. And I learn by the experience. I learn by being involved. In the same way as Christianity, we cannot be a commentator or a spectator in the house. We have to be involved in the process of him changing us. You know, you can take clay, even with it pliable and ready to mold, but if you don't spin it, are you going to be able to make a vase? No, there's a process to us. God has wet us with his Spirit, and now he wants to move us so that he can shape us into his image. In Philippians, see, I jumped to Matthew there. That was the passage we just read, how he take up his yoke and learn of me. In Philippians 4:3, he says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with others my fellow laborers. So he's got laborers who worked with him, taking care of these women that helped him, other laborers, fellow laborers. And that denotes they were busy doing something. They weren't just sitting around a table and breaking bread and just praying all the time. They were busy doing things. And as a process, it was shaping them into the image of Christ. So there was no spectators working with Paul. James had it right, I think. This is what he said. He said in James 1, 21 and 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Then he goes on and says in chapter 2, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. So, if we are spectator Christians, and we are non-ministering, then we might have an aroma about us, a dead aroma. Because faith without action stinks. See, I heard this illustration the other day. It was really good. He said, money is a lot like manure. We can bring it all together and put it in a big pile. Man, it stinks bad. But then again, we could spread it all out. Put it all over the yard, in the flower beds, in the garden, and it'll grow. And the same way with our faith. We can pull it all together here on Sunday morning and go, yeah, I'm a Christian, and this is exciting stuff. Don's going to the jail. That's great. Jimmy's leading a Bible study. That's great. All those people are coming to Alpha, and that's great. They're getting filled up with the Holy Spirit, and they're getting the Word of God under their belts. But then if we leave that all right here and we go out those doors and do our own thing, then we're going to carry this aroma about us of dead works. We can do good things, but it will not produce results in our life. We've got to smooth out the faith. We've got to take it with us. Put it in every place we go. You know, people are dying to know more about who Jesus is. That's why they've come up with this postmodern church. They don't know what to believe. We've got to share with them what to believe. We can't get on this chair and yell down at them and say, you're going to go to hell. Jesus never did that. Now, he got onto those guys with that little whip one time, you know. They knew what they were doing. They knew they were blaspheming the temple of God. But Jesus just spoke to them. He got up early in the morning and spent time on his knees. He got a hold of the Father. He was able to share that. I want you to watch this next clip, if you would, and then we'll bring this to a close.
Think God can't use you? Think he only uses perfectly qualified people? Take a closer look. Moses was not a great speaker. Jonah ran from God. Jacob was a liar. Noah got drunk. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair. Jeremiah was depressed. A lot. Solomon was rich in wisdom, but poor in lifestyle. John the Baptist was just plain poor. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. Lazarus was dead. Sarah was barren. Naomi was a widow. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. So did Sarah. Peter lacked self-control. James and John were self-righteous. Paul had a short fuse. Well, so did Peter and Moses. Actually, lots of people did. God's army isn't perfect. It never has been. It's the march of the unqualified. Get in line.
So, that's good, huh? Listen, I believe that there's no way for you to grow in Christ if you're not moving. If you're standing still, God's not working on you. If you're not moving, God is not able to shape your life. Football player cannot sit on the bench and say, oh yeah, I'm doing calisthenics. I can feel it right now. Yeah, I'm sweating hard. If they don't get out there and do the work, when they get out there in the game, they're going to fall flat on their face. Basketball players, soccer players, they probably run the most. You know what they do for practice? They keep running and running and running and running. And then they run some more. They fall down. What do? They get back up and they run some more. But in Christianity, what we do is if you fall down, oh, man, we want to get away from him. We fall down and we just say, oh, sorry about that. You know, and we just step on him and keep going. We are the weirdest people. We kick each other when they're down, and we shoot those that don't perform. I would guess that people of Egypt was glad that Moses kept going. He started a couple of times. But if we're not moving, God can't use us. Just like a ship. If you don't get the ship moving, the rudder doesn't do any good. I mean, I'm not a nautical person, but I understand that the waves and the wind will take it down wherever it wants to go. You've got to move that ship, get that rudder moving so you can be used. Well, with that, there's two styles of pastoring. One style is based on programs. And another one is based on servanthood. Now, programs, now don't get me wrong, you got to have servants to run programs. Pastors will build this thing. Okay, we're going to do this big thing, and we're going to get it going. Okay, who's going to help me? Oh, yeah, we'll need music, so okay, Mickey, you're plugging in there. Okay, we need this here. We need that. Oh, yeah, we're going to do some cooking. Okay, we got Phil and we got David. Okay, we got some people cooking. Okay, and we've got to go knock on doors. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. Okay, great. You can't be there on the day of the event, but yeah, you're going to go knock on doors. And we put together this program, and we shore it up with all of our support team. And this is how churches normally ran. We've done that in the past too, haven't we? I've come together with you and said, okay, we've got this little event we're going to do. We've got to do this. Who's going to help do that? I need that. And you guys get involved, and we all get underneath it, and we shore it up. And it goes off good. Okay? That is a form of pastoring, and it works. It works. A lot of churches across our nation, that's their only concept. There's a second style. This one's a little different. The pastoral team is there to help guide and direct and those kind of things. But we find these people who are willing to be used of God, and they start moving. They say, okay, I want to be a servant of all. Now, it's great for us to bless each other, but how about the guy on the corner that children stay away from? His grass is this high. He doesn't come out very much because he's maybe got an amputation, or maybe he doesn't, you know. I don't know if you've been in those homes before where the walls kind of move because there's things on the walls. But there's people out there like that. They live in difficult situations. How about that guy? Could we serve him? I mean, who has a lawnmower? Anybody got a lawnmower? Okay, great. We got you guys locked down next week. We're going to go out there. We're going to mow that guy's yard. Okay? But it's not my vision as a pastor. It's Corey's vision. Corey says, hey, I got a guy down here that needs his grass mowed. Know anybody that's got lawnmowers? I said, let's get on the phone. Let's find him. We get these lawnmowers together, and Corey takes a group of guys down there, and they cut this guy's grass down. And then one of the guys goes home and tells his wife, says, man, this guy's really living in poo. I mean, it's bad. We had a house in Bartlesville. This ministry team went in there, and where they ate, that's where they dropped their bones, and they never took out the trash. It was filthy. In home health, we find those all the time. But what they did is their team came in, and they paid for them to go. I'm not talking about some syndicated TV program. I'm talking about just a small group of people. They paid for these people to take a week. I think they were gone from like Thursday to Monday. And while they were gone, a group of guys went in there. They ripped out all of the walls, scooped up all of the trash. They just closed the refrigerator together and just took it outside and put it in the dumpster. That's how bad it was. And then they went in there and they threw up sheetrock. And in 4 days, I'm telling you what, they came back. And so what that is, that's servanthood. Now, we didn't really preach the gospel there, did we? It really wasn't evangelism, but it demonstrates who God is. It demonstrates out of love and money, house is about to fall down now, they can live in. Got the water turned on, got the gas turned on for winter. So, but then we can go in. It gives us a bridge to go in and go, do you know what? We love you guys, but we want to share with you what Jesus has done in our life. And then we'd be able to do that. So, this concept of servanthood, it's not me making up the rules. It's where the people at this table, they work in a certain environment. You guys have interactions with the community, and you seek the Lord, and you go, well, this is really what I need to do. Maybe I could call Don and see if there's, you know, if he would agree with me on this, pray about this with me. And I'm saying probably if it's on your heart, it's probably God, you know, trying to get you moving, you know. But you call Don, and Don says, dude, we've got probably a couple of Bibles we could throw into a Bible study, you know, or whatever it is. But it's you taking the advantage to take that step and say, okay, I'm going to show my Christianity in this particular way. And then the pastoral team comes up underneath and begins to encourage you and train you. Maybe you don't have the training. Maybe you don't have the Word of God to step out in that way. And so what it does is it totally throws a kink in the pastor being the big one. Because the ministry doesn't happen here. We've said that, haven't we, Don? Ministry doesn't happen here on the stage. Ministry happens where you're at in the community. And when we miss that concept, then we've taken steps back and said, I'm a non-ministering Christian. And we know that's an oxymoron. There's no way to be that. So wherever you work, you can be sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. So where do we stand? What is our example of Christ in our community, in our professions, and in our circle of influence? Do we always just invite people to come to church? I'm going to tell you right now, stop doing that. Stop doing that. You minister to them right there. Take them out for a Coke and share the gospel of Jesus with them. Win them to the Lord. Let them just go, wow. Well, hey, why don't you come to church and worship with us? Then they come because they've got something to share with us. No, you can go ahead and invite people. That's fine. But what I'm saying is don't think it's all about Don for him to minister to people. You are the body of Christ. And we, each one of you, has an area of ministry that you can be so involved in. It doesn't have to happen right here in this house. It happens outside of this house. God is so much bigger than, what's the color? What's the color of this walls there? The orange thing? Oh, yeah, terracotta. I know I get in trouble when I don't get that name right. But it's more than just what's going on in this room. You guys are different colors for a purpose. Because you have different people to reach. Let's wrap it up with this. So, our next step. I really believe if I could write a book, it would probably be Next Step Theology, because I think we always want to achieve the whole wad in one sermon. But next step, we just want to take one more step, okay? How will we enter the front line this week? What could you do this week to say, okay, I'm going to be a ministering Christian, okay? I'm going to do what Jesus does, and when I'm with people, I'm going to be sensitive to their needs. Thank you. I don't always go, hey, brother, I need to pray for you. You know, I'm in people's homes all week long as a home health nurse, but I don't pray with everybody. But there are some times where I really feel a prick in my heart, and those people I do pray with. But I'm still ministering to them when I'm in their home, providing different kinds of care for them. It builds a gap. It builds across the gap, I should say, a bridge for me to minister to them in other ways. So Luke 9:46-48. Be a servant daily in all aspects. Be a servant daily in all aspects. In Luke 22:25-26, he says, if you want to be great, be like a child. Have the faith of a child. And he says, I am among you as one who serves. That's what Jesus said. These are three ways that you can get into the front line today. Don't have to wait till tomorrow, today. You go out to eat today. There's a way for you to be a servant in that house, in that restaurant. You can be a servant there. It is really a key to our Christian faith. Many people are dried up and tired of church because they have become dry in heart. It's like leather. Ever felt leather that's been outside for a long time and hasn't been oiled down? You can bend it sometimes, it'll just break. But we've got to have a heart that is pliable like the Father's. And when we get in those places, we can step outside of ourselves. It may be uncomfortable. Some of you in this house, in the church, there's things that you want to be doing here at Faith Tabernacle. And that goes back a ways. At Hope Chapel. And you're saying, how do I do that? I tell you, we have the skills to train you to do that. Some of you just want to get over a fear of maybe failure. Maybe you've done some things and it's always fallen on your face. Well, this is a safe place to get involved. All you got to do is hook up with Pastor Don. He'll give you the skills. He'll pray with you. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to work with you. And boom, we're ready to do it. Do you think Diane was ready to play the drums the first day that I put her on the drums? She'd never played the drums before. But one day during practice, I said, man, we really need a congas. Can you get over there? And so she got over here on the congas, and taught her just a little bit of rhythm on that, and she did good. She held the rhythm. I thought, well, that's great. We did that for several weeks. And then one day in practice, we really needed something to go. And I said, man, this just isn't working. So I said, come over here to the drums. And I said, just let's get your foot going. So she kept that foot going. And then she got a little bit of continuity, and she got a little snare going. And then she felt comfortable with the toms. And she's growing and learning how to play the drums. Didn't happen overnight. But she's moving. She's letting God use some of her talents. I was telling the worship team this morning, I am not a real talented guy when it comes to music. I've just learned a few things that God is, you know, gives me ability to do. The main thing I want to do is get you from point A to point B so when Don gets up to preach that your heart is ready to receive God's word. That's my biggest thing. That's what I want to do. That's why sometimes we don't sing verses, we just do choruses sometimes. And so as a result of that, my approach up here on the stage is different than if I had you in a coffee house and I was going to perform for you. It's not about the performance. It's all about us getting before the Father and opening up our heart and saying, here's my heart. Will you bow your heads with me? Well, Father, I just come before you today as we have shared a little bit about church. And I'd be the last or the first one to say that I don't know it all. I just know that there's an incredible amount of talent and ability in this house, in this church. These people, my friends, my brothers and sisters, and Lord, what are we going to do to tap into some of that? Lord, I would pray that this week that you began to open up their eyes and their minds, the part of their heart, that they'll begin to see the front line in a place where they can stand in it and begin to move forward in. We don't necessarily need a room out there that says counselor, but we definitely need somebody that would sit down with workers over a cup of coffee and begin to receive your heart for those people and tell them that there's hope for them, that them going through a divorce isn't the last straw, but that you love them and care for them. Father, I really believe that there are so much more for us to do. It's got to come from individuals' hearts. And just like Joshua, choose you this day who you will serve. Servanthood, I know, is important, but Lord, we can't make people do this or do that. I have to choose each day to be your servant. If you're here today and you're saying, Mickey, I really don't know Christ as my Savior. I've been kind of in church, but I haven't really made a commitment to Christ. You know, today is your day. Today is a day of salvation for you. All you got to do is what? Start moving. And that would be like saying, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. If that's you today, you need to see me after this service. I mean, if you want to walk up here right now, I would pray with you. The whole house would pray with you to accept Christ. If there's things going on in your life that's really pulling you down, then I want to say welcome to life, because that's what happens. But the best part of that is there's hands and hearts that can wrap around you today and love on you and hug on you and encourage you in the Lord to pursue after his heart concerning those things. So as we dismiss here from this time, Lord, I would pray that you would put some of this lesson, your word, into these people's lives today. Let them embrace it. Let them go home and take a piece of it and put it to action. I know that probably only 30% of what I've said this morning is really probably of you per se, because I'm just spirit, soul, and body, and I'm sure I just put a lot of me in there too. But Lord, I pray that you would massage that. Let them see that you are ready to move them forward in their life. You want to uncover their talents that they might be useful in the Master's hand. And just like Danny Bell in her song, Just Ordinary People, God uses ordinary people like me and you. In Jesus' name, amen.